That song is called Dying Star by Jason Upton. I think the most profound line in the song is what God says to this guy who's receiving the Man of the Year award. If the whole wide world is staring straight at you, they can't see me. We're in the middle of this sermon series right now called Stranger Things. The show on Netflix features supernatural events, music, and hair from the 1980s. And the classic battle between good and evil. Now, you might love the show, you might hate the show, you may have never seen anything about the show, but the key element of it that we're focusing on in the series is that there is an alternate reality that's called the upside down. And upside down is how many people have described the kingdom of God. Following Jesus is upside down to our culture today because the choices that we make and the priorities that we focus on don't look much like mainstream America in 2019. The New Testament says things like last is first, loss is gain, poor is rich, death is life. And then today the Apostle Paul comes along and he says weak is strong. Now I've got to be honest with you, you may not like today's message. You may not like today's bottom line. You may not be too excited about the passage of Scripture that we're going to read today. At least as true blue, red-blooded Americans, I'm guessing that some of us are going to be uncomfortable. See, we're all about declaring our independence. It's part of the fabric of our culture. We love stories of success and determination, victory against all odds. We watch movies because we want to see the good guys rise to the top. We are inspired by self-made men and women. Now, we often hear, maybe you've said yourself, the most important thing is to believe in yourself. Self-promotion is the key to success. Get out there and make a name for yourself. Second place just means you're the first loser, so be a winner. Sell yourself. Get yourself noticed. Be the best. Let's face it, we live in a culture that in many ways applauds pride. We're not satisfied with a healthy dose of confidence. We like our athletes to strut in the end zone and taunt their opponents. We like musicians and movie stars who flaunt their success. At least we reward them with likes on Instagram. We support arrogance by making some of the most obnoxious people the judges on talent shows. We have reality show stars who are famous because they're pretty. They've never done anything of substance. Even sadder, many people teach their kids to crave the spotlight and steal the show. Self-promotion has become second nature. You just look at Facebook and Twitter. The more you boast, the more we applaud. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul declares not his independence, but rather his dependence on God. He flaunts his weakness. He brags about how inadequate he is. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He said, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a message that I particularly want to hear. I don't go to the movies to see the good guy get walked all over, do you? I like victory, not defeat. I want my team to win. And this whole idea of weakness seems, well, it seems weak. And I'm guessing that some of you may feel that way too. So why would Paul make such a big deal about it? Why would he boast about his struggles, his opposition, his difficulties? Well, he's going to tell us why. But first, we need a little bit of background to kind of set up where he's going. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the second letter that he sent to the church in Corinth, in chapters 10 through 12, Paul defends his ministry to the church there. Apparently, there were some false teachers, and they were undermining the apostles. They were taking advantage of people in the church. They were boasting about special revelation they had received from God, and they were turning the spotlight on themselves instead of on Christ. It's kind of like the video that we just watched. If the whole wide world is staring straight at you, God says, they can't see me. And these guys, they were sort of the televangelists of the first century. They were promoting themselves, but not just that. They were kind of bad-mouthing Paul and the other church leaders. So Paul is forced to appeal to the Corinthians on the basis of his calling from God, and then on the basis of the message itself that he was preaching, and finally, for all the suffering that he had endured for Christ. He said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8, "I may seem to be boasting too much about the authority given to us by the Lord, but this authority is to build you up, not to tear you down, and I will not be put to shame by having my work among you destroyed." He says, look, my boasting is not to promote myself. I'm trying to help you by defending the work that we've been doing among you. And then over in chapter 11, verse 21, he says, "What anyone else dares to boast about," he says, I'm speaking like a fool here, "I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? All these guys give me trouble? So am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to be talking like this. I am more so. I've worked much harder. I've been imprisoned more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again." Paul is defending his ministry, and he's taking a good bit of time to do it. Why? Because these guys are making false claims. And some of the people in the church were starting to follow them, and they were abandoning the foundations of the faith. It had to be stopped. But now, having said that, and this is important, so don't miss it, there were other people in the church at the opposite end of the spectrum, and they were tempted to put Paul up on a pedestal because of all the things he had experienced and all the things that he had accomplished in his ministry. They just were elevating Paul to too high of a place. That's why Paul says that he's continuing his defense by boasting about, you ready for this? He's boasting about, bragging about his weakness. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 30, "If I must boast, I will boast of all those things that show my weakness." Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's going to give us some more detail in chapter 12. Starting in verse 1 here, he says, "Look, I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows. He was caught up to paradise, and he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking of the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say." Now, what's this all about? A man in Christ was caught up to the third heaven. This guy went to paradise. He heard all these things that God says he couldn't tell anybody about. And then, according to Paul, it's absolutely true, every word of it. Now, in case it's not obvious to you at this point, Paul's talking about himself here. He's using the old, "I know this guy," or "I have this friend." And then he talks about things that he experienced. For a rabbi in the first century to refer to himself in third person, that was a common thing. That's what Paul's doing here. He's talking about what happened, but he doesn't want to draw too much attention to himself, and so he talks about it like it's this other guy. But then he says, we know that it happened, but he knows that it happened, he knows it's true, and he goes on in the text, in the next few verses, he switches back to first person, and he explains that this is what happened to him because of these things that he experienced, and he ties it all back to himself. So we know that he's talking about himself here. But you talk about a stranger thing. He mentions this guy goes to the third heaven, which is not something we're very familiar with. But in ancient times, they talked about three different heavens. The first heaven was like the sky around us where the birds fly and the clouds float. The second heaven referred to the place where the sun, moon, and stars are, outer space. We might think of it like that. Then the third heaven was where God lives. So the heaven where souls go after they die, the heaven where it's this other universe, you know, if you will, where evil cannot exist. So Paul says he had this incredible experience whether he was actually in the body when he experienced it or whether it was an out-of-body kind of spiritual experience, he's not even sure. He just knows that he had this amazing experience. So all of that sets up the key verses I want you to see today. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. All right, let's stop right there for a second. Paul says, I have a thorn in my flesh. The Greek word for thorn that he used here is often translated a stake or a spike. This wasn't like a thorn on a rose stem, you know, where you prick your finger, you get a little drip of blood. This was like being impaled by a spike. He says, I got something going on in my life that is so painful. It's like having a stake thrust into your body. And since the writing of the New Testament, man, scholars have been speculating about what that thorn was. Paul had some kind of problem. Some have said maybe it was a spiritual problem like doubt. Maybe it was some major area of temptation, lust or greed or pride. Others have suggested that maybe it was the persecution of the Jews that he endured. Still others have said maybe it was a speech impediment or it was a recurring illness like malaria or epilepsy. Maybe he was just an ugly guy and that was his thorn in the flesh. One of the more likely suggestions is that Paul had serious eye problems. In the book of Galatians, he refers to this whole idea that he has really poor eyesight, and some have speculated he was going blind. The deal is, we don't know exactly what Paul's problem was. It seems like it was a physical affliction of some kind, but we're not sure. And we know that the verb tense that he uses here suggests this was not like a one-time problem, something that happened in the past. This is an ongoing trial, something that he battles all the time. Now, I think that Paul did not tell us specifics for a reason. If Paul said that his thorn in the flesh was eye trouble, then all the people who have eye trouble would identify with this passage of Scripture. If Paul said it was malaria or epilepsy, then all the people with a painful illness would specifically identify with this passage of Scripture. If Paul had in any other way been specific, then people would have been drawn to it with that problem. But Paul's ambiguous here because anybody who's facing any problem, any struggle, can turn to this passage of Scripture and identify with what Paul's talking about. He faced some kind of thorn in the flesh, and we've all had that too. I mean, we've joked before. Maybe you're married to your thorn in the flesh, you know? Maybe you gave birth to your thorn in the flesh. Maybe your child thinks you're the thorn in the flesh. But just hang on if that's the case, because as they get older, you're going to get a lot smarter. It's funny how that works when they grow up. But the deal is, this passage is for all of us, because we've all had problems. Paul suggests that this thorn was approved by God, and yet he says it was a messenger of Satan. Apparently, the misery came from Satan, but God allowed it because it had a positive purpose. And that's a fascinating thing if you think about it. I mean, listen, God can use anything, even the work of Satan, to accomplish his purpose in our lives, which is to mature us and to help us grow strong in Jesus. It's just like God allowed Satan to afflict Job in the Old Testament. Well, God used this pain that Satan was inflicting in Paul's life to mold Paul into the kind of man that he wanted him to be. Now, does it bother you that God would use the work of Satan to accomplish his purpose? That God would grant hell a certain amount of authority in order to fulfill heaven's purpose? Well, it shouldn't bother us, because what it really shows us is that God is sovereign over everything, even over the enemy. And God can even use the work of the enemy to accomplish his purpose. But all of that is not really what I want to talk about. Whatever Paul's weakness was, it was hurtful, it was painful, he didn't want it, he begged God to take it away, it created heartache. But look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, to keep me from becoming conceited, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. Because of all that Paul had done, because of all that he had seen, because of all that he had accomplished, there was a concern that it might go to his head. I mean, I want to be really honest with you. I think that pride was a temptation for Paul. I think that he just tended to be a pretty proud guy. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul was a great man, probably the greatest missionary who's ever lived. He wrote much of the New Testament. He was not only a brilliant scholar, but he was way more devoted to Jesus than I'll ever be. I'm certainly have no right to throw stones at him, and I wouldn't do it. Paul said some controversial things. Some people struggle with some of his writings, but don't think I'm taking, you know, pot shots at him. I just think of the big three sins, lust, greed, and pride, I think pride was the biggest challenge for Paul. Do you remember what was going on when we first are introduced to Paul in the New Testament? He is actually watching a Christian man named Stephen being stoned. We're not talking about weed here, okay? We're talking about rocks being thrown at this guy, okay, getting stoned. Stephen was a first century Christian martyr. And Paul, whose name was Saul earlier in his life, he is a serious enemy of Christ. So here he is, he's totally supporting Stephen's assassination. He's not actually throwing rocks. No, he's too good to get his hands dirty. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says that he was standing there and people laid their coats at his feet and he watched while they pounded Stephen to death with rocks. And I just picture Paul just kind of standing there with a smug look on his face watching these guys kill Stephen. Paul's thorn in the flesh may have been a miserable thing that he wished he didn't have, but the reason he had it was to keep him from becoming conceited. And I would suggest for our purposes this morning that arrogance was the challenge that God wanted him to avoid. That's why this thorn was such an important part of his life. It kept him humble. See, Paul's inclination to boast led to this statement from God. Listen to what it says in verse 8. Paul says, look, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me. He's talking about his thorn. Take it away. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God says, look, Paul, I'm going to let you suffer through this thorn in the flesh because it's actually helping you avoid a much bigger problem. So Paul said, okay. I mean, what else could he do? God made a decision, and Paul was convinced that God knew what he was doing. So listen to Paul's conclusion of the matter in the middle of verse 9 here. Paul says, therefore, because of all that God said to me, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties, because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. God's grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. And the word perfect here means complete. He's saying, look, God's grace is enough for me. God's power fills in all the gaps in my life. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. So all of this sets up the bottom line for this morning. Okay, I always give you a bottom line. Here we go. Only today, I'm not going to give you the whole thing. You have to work for it. All right, here we go. To experience God's strength, we must blank our weakness. To experience God's strength, we must blank our weakness. Now, what do you think that word might be? For God's power, we must overcome our weakness. To experience God's power, we must confront our weakness. We must deny our weakness. We must lay aside our weakness. We must press on through our weakness. What do you think that blank might be? According to Paul, to experience God's power, his strength, we must embrace our weakness. I delight in my weakness, Paul says. I delight. Now, he's not talking about delighting in our sin or our sinful nature. It's not those kind of weaknesses he's talking about. He says, look, I delight in my humanity. My inability to overcome all the obstacles of life by myself. He delights in that. Why? Because he has to let go of all of his inadequacy so that he can find strength in Christ. When we come to the end of ourselves, when we come to the to the terms with the fact that we can't fix ourselves, when we accept the fact that we are incapable of conquering all of our problems on our own, that's when we're ready to cry out to God for help. And when we ask God for help, through His grace, He helps. Murray Harris wrote this. He said, look, divine power finds its full scope and strength only in human weakness. The greater the Christian's acknowledged weakness, the more evident Christ's enabling strength. When you go into a jewelry store, have you ever noticed they don't have diamonds lying out on brightly colored material with a really busy pattern? You don't see a lot of jewels displayed on top of paisley prints. You don't see a lot of camo in jewelry stores, although that could be a draw for some of us. Okay. There's usually a dark, solid colored background in a jewelry case so that all the necklaces and the earrings and the pendants and the solitaires will really just stand out. It makes them pop against that dark background. When it comes to God's strength, it becomes more evident on the backdrop of human weakness. God's strength is more pronounced when it's wrapped in our weakness. You think about it. When a person who is wealthy and independent and smart and good-looking, when they do something significant, man, the world looks on with wonder, and we applaud them, and we talk about what a fine person he or she is, and we admire them. We might even envy them a little bit. But when a person of very average means or of kind of modest intelligence, an ordinary-looking person, does something significant, we start to recognize the hand of God. And then when somebody who's really broken overcomes through the power of the Lord, and we praise God because of His goodness, because of what He's doing in their life, He stands out more in weakness. It's not that God won't use smart, good-looking, successful, strong people. It's just that for all of us, we have to declare our dependence in order to receive God's strength. I mean, everybody has weaknesses. We've all made mistakes. Nobody has it together all the time. And if you have some people in your life that you look at and you think, man, they just always seem to get it right, chances are they feel such insecurity that they have to hide their weaknesses from the rest of us. Because the reality is, we're all a mess. And that's just the reality of life. So Paul says that he's quick to point out his failures, his struggles, because as he embraced his weakness, it was then that he could claim God's strength. I delight in my weaknesses, Paul says, so that Christ's power can rest on me. Now it's interesting, the Greek word that he used here for rest, Warren Wiersbe says, means to spread a tent over. God's power rests on us. It envelops us. It protects us. It kind of wraps itself around us to keep the harsh elements out and to keep security in. He protects us as we embrace our weaknesses. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul went looking for pain, that he went looking for problems, that he inflicted bad things on himself intentionally. It just means that Paul had learned how to turn his infirmities into assets. His thorn was not his greatest problem. I believe pride was his problem. Self-reliance was his temptation. So God allowed this thorn in his flesh to keep him dependent on God. He learned that God's strength was more evident in his life when he stopped trying to do everything by his own strength, when he welcomed God's power into his life. You know what? It takes humility to say, I can't do this by myself. It takes humility to say, I need help. I need somebody to step in here. But we have to come to that realization with the Lord. For those of you who are fans of Stranger Things, there is a character in the show named Dustin. And Dustin has a girlfriend named Susie. There's some speculation as to whether she's real or imagined, but there's this girl named Susie. So there's a point in the show, season 3, where, I mean, the world's falling apart here. Seriously, we're not sure we're going to make it. And they need to close this portal. And so to do that, there's this mathematical equation. And Dustin's a really, really smart guy, but he cannot remember. It's called Planck's constant. And it's this really long number, and he can't remember it. But his girlfriend, Susie, is even smarter than he is, and she remembers all that stuff. So he's really embarrassed to have to admit to her that he doesn't remember Planck's constant. I'm sure all of you feel embarrassed yourselves if you don't remember Planck's constant either. But he doesn't remember it. He's embarrassed, but he's got to admit to her that he needs help. That if they're going to save the world, and she thinks he's crazy, but if they're going to save the world, they've got to have this number. And so she rattles it off, finally, after a whole, you'll figure that out if you watch the show. But he has to come to a point where he says, I cannot do this without asking somebody else for assistance. All of us have to reach that point in our lives. God promises to strengthen us when we're weak, but we have to humble ourselves and ask. I mean, think about it, man. When you're struggling at school, or when you're feeling lonely, or when people at work will not give you a break, or when you're standing in a hospital waiting room, or a funeral home, or an unemployment line, man, God comes through for us when we were at the end of our rope, but we have to admit our weakness for his strength to take over. Man, you think about Paul. Paul began chapter 12 here in 2 Corinthians by talking about his vision of paradise. He said, 14 years ago, I got this vision. And many Bible scholars believe that Paul's talking about something that happened in the book of Acts. In Acts 14, some Jews, some enemies of Paul, had come down from Antioch and Iconium, it says. They won the crowd over. They stoned Paul. They dragged him outside the city, thinking that he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, he went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. It's all written so matter-of-factly, but look at this. They stone the guy, they drag him outside, leave him for dead. A little while later, he hops up, he hikes back into town. The next day, he goes on about his business. A lot of people believe that Paul actually was killed and that he had an out-of-body experience with the Lord, and then God put his spirit back in his body so that he could go on serving. It's a powerful thing. And assuming that's what happened, I wonder how many times when Paul was lonely, how many times when Paul was in prison, how many times when he was being beaten or stoned or shipwrecked, how many times that he remembered that vision of heaven, that assurance of what's to come. And that vision of paradise, that promise from God, helped sustain him through some really hard times. That's why I think he could say, I delight in my weaknesses. Because in his weakest moments, that's when he relied most on the Lord. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And then you say, okay, well, what about his pride? Because he struggled with that, I believe. If that was his thorn in the flesh, is what he had to help him overcome his pride, what was God doing in Paul's heart? Well, I want to show you something. I may have shown you this before, but I find this really fascinating. There is a progression in Paul's letters and in his writing. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians around 54 A.D., and he said in 1 Corinthians 15, I am the least of the apostles. Of all God's key leaders, I'm the least. He wrote the book of Ephesians in 60 A.D., and he said in chapter 3, I am less than the least of all God's people. And then 4 years later in 64 A.D., he wrote to Timothy and said, I am the worst of all sinners. First of all, I'm the least of all the apostles. Then, okay, I'm less than the least of all God's people. And then, you know what? I'm the worst of sinners. And I think what Paul's doing is showing us a progression that's taking place in his own heart. As God became more important in his life, as he leaned more and more on Jesus, he realized that he became less and less. And I think that's the key for all of us. If we're going to experience God's strength, we have to embrace our weakness. We have to accept the fact that we can't handle this all on our own. Now, to kind of wrap this up, I've got a visual illustration that I want to give you. Okay, I'm going to need a volunteer from the audience in just a second, so just know that this is coming in just a second. First of all, let me show you this. Okay. My apology to Lowe's if anybody feels like I'm violating them in any way with this, but most of you, I think, would look at this and say, that's not a very strong piece of wood. It's really pretty easy to break it, right? I mean, any of you, whoa, that was pretty impressive. Whoa. Okay, I would venture to say that anybody in here would be able to do this. In fact, I need a volunteer who'd be willing to come up here and break one of these for me. Anybody? Anybody? Come on. There we go. Come on up. Okay.
All right, now don't break it yet. I just want you to step over here just for a second. I just want you to hold that for me, okay? Now, I know you pretty well. We've been to India together. I have confidence that you can do that, but that's not the one I want you to break, okay? This is actually the one that I want you to break, okay? So what I need you to do is just with both hands, it's all I need. Okay. All right. I appreciate that. Thank you for putting yourself out there. Here, you can have that as a little token of our appreciation. Okay. All right. Here's the deal. This stick is no stronger than this stick, right? The only thing that makes this stick stronger is what it's attached to. What does that say about your life and mine? We are so breakable. We are so frail. We are so easy to just bend to the point of destruction, except for one thing: who we are attached to. If we're going to find strength in the Lord, it's going to be not by our power, but by what He has done in us. And so as we embrace our weakness, we kind of get out of the way. That's when we experience God's strength. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We know, Lord, that You love us. We know that in our weakest moments, that's when You do Your best work. Oftentimes when things are going well, we are so quick to rely on our own strength and we push You to the side. But when we're going through hard times, whether they're physical ailments and problems, whether it's emotional distress, whether we have financial woes, it could be any number of things, God. Maybe we're just suffering the result of our own bad choices and sin. God, it is at our weakest that You are at Your best. And so I pray that we would embrace our weakness and rely on Your strength. And I pray that that picture, what we just saw, we'll just picture ourselves as a fragile stick strapped to a mighty oak, and that we know that it's only because of Your power. We love You, Lord. We thank You for all that You've done in our lives. So we pray for that today. In Jesus' name.